Thank you, Maureen. And to those who have worked hard to make this a special service this morning with the flowers and the cross and all the decorations, I can see clearly that word got out that I had a cold this week, so we have the sneeze zone in the front here, keeping everybody safe. I have my tissues with me and my tea, so I know that we'll make it through. I was thinking as we were singing these songs that if Christ can raise, or if God can raise Christ from the dead, he can get me through a service with a little cold. So we have no problems, nothing to worry about here. My name is Norm. If you're new here, guest with family, it's my privilege to lead this church and to open the scriptures with us this morning. And I'm going to say again what has been said a number of times already and get you to respond. Christ is risen. Right. And you know where that came from? It came from the angels speaking to Mary and Martha at the tomb. They came looking for Jesus, and he said the angel said, he's not here, he's risen, you can come and take a look at the place where he is. And from that, we've turned that greeting of the angel into what is a common Christian greeting throughout the world on Sunday morning. Everybody knows about that greeting. Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. But without looking at your Bibles, can you think of the next thing the angel said to the women? What was the next thing that he said? Anybody? Without looking. Go. Sorry? Go and tell. Tell them what? He is risen and meet me in Galilee. Yeah. To meet me in Galilee. So we're going to look at this thing that the angels said to the ladies this morning. Meet me in Galilee. We're in Matthew 28 this morning, starting at verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, and then go quickly, tell his disciples two things. One, that he is risen from the dead, and behold, two, he's going before you to Galilee, and there is where you will see him. See, I've told you." So even before the women see Jesus for themselves, even before they see Jesus for themselves, they already have instructions from the angel that everyone in Jesus' party is to go to Galilee. And then as they were instructed, after they saw the place where he lay, they went quickly. They're going to do exactly what the angel told them to do. They're leaving quickly to talk to the disciples. And in verse 8, it says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, understandable, and great joy, also understandable. And they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them. So before they even get to the disciples, they have a second encounter. And Jesus says, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there is where they will see me." And so it's significant that twice now, the ladies were given the same instructions. Tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Now for the ladies, the resurrection is a big deal. I mean, it was unexpected. This was the focus of the moment. How could Christ not be in the tomb? And although the angel acknowledges that this is a big deal for them and even invites them, hey, to come and see for yourself, see the place where he lay, let's get that done. And even though Jesus also allows them a moment to process the fact that, yes, there is a resurrection. In fact, you can come and take hold of his feet, that there's something going on here beyond the resurrection. There's something bigger going on. And if you look at how the story unfolds, you'll see that for the angel and for Jesus, the resurrection is just one piece in a larger story. And the angel and Jesus both behave in such a way that the ladies do not get fixated on the resurrection. Do not get fixated on the empty tomb. Is the resurrection a fantastic miracle? Sure, of course. Is it the pinnacle event of the life of Jesus? Yes, absolutely. But even the pinnacle event in the minds of the angels and of Jesus was not the final event. The pinnacle event leads to something. And in this case, it leads to Galilee. Do you remember the Last Supper? Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples. And right after that, that was the place where, just before his crucifixion, Jesus predicted Peter's denial, that he would deny him three times. And also that all of the disciples would scatter because of Jesus' arrest. They would be afraid. Chapter 26, verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn after the table, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" The plan has always been to meet up in Galilee. And notice that the plan was set in the context of when Jesus was describing the imminent failure of all of the disciples. This very night, this is going to happen. Jesus' moment of suffering, and they all walk away. "You will all fall away of me because this night is going to happen, but let's meet up in Galilee when this is all over." Jesus is prepared for the fear that will cause the scattering of all of his disciples because of the danger of this moment. And he already has a plan in place to deal with it. And the plan in Galilee is to talk about betrayal and failure and abandonment. But as you know, the disciples, they had a different plan. They were a very confident group. The disciples' plan was different because we don't need to talk about betrayal and failure. We don't need to be restored because we will never leave you. Peter is the one who spoke up, but it's clear that all of the disciples shared this same conviction. Verse 33, "Peter answered Jesus, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I never will.'" Not me. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. It wasn't just Peter. They all said the same thing. The disciples are adamant that no one is going to leave Jesus hanging this very night. It can't happen. But Jesus knows better. And he's preparing beforehand. He says, "Okay, let's just meet in Galilee." Jesus knows, and the angel at the tomb knows, that Galilee is going to be important. And so it's the first thing the angel says to the ladies. It's the first thing Jesus said to the ladies, "Tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee." I wonder how the disciples felt. The ladies come from the tomb. They meet up with the disciples. Hey, Jesus is alive, and he wants you to meet with him in Galilee. I think they all know what the meeting's about. They need to talk about their denial and their failure. But why Galilee? Why couldn't that happen right here in Jerusalem? Well, the fact is, Jesus did appear to the disciples in Jerusalem on that resurrection Sunday. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus appeared suddenly behind these locked doors in the evening of the first day of the week. So Sunday evening, resurrection day, that same day, Jesus meets with them. But this was not the debrief meeting. This was so the disciples could process the fact of the resurrection. Similar to what the angel said to the women, come and see the place, see it for yourself. Jesus appearing to the ladies to let them take hold of his feet. Interesting phrase that they actually got to put their hands on the nail scars of Jesus' feet. The disciples, too, they need to see Jesus for themselves. And so in that locked room, they looked at, it says, the nail scars on his hands and feet. This was about evidence. This was about Jesus really did rise from the dead. The fact of the resurrection is important. The fact of the resurrection is important, but Galilee is different. Galilee is about why is it important? Because you can't have a Galilee without a resurrection. So the resurrection is essential. It's the pinnacle moment, but it's not the end of the story. It's not the end game. Galilee was about 100 kilometers to the north of Jerusalem. And so the first thing that tells you is that disciples would have about 2 or 3 days of walking to think about the conversation that was coming up. What would they say to Jesus? And what would Jesus say to them? It reminds me a little bit of being a teenager still living at home. All the confidence in the world that I could do dangerous things without any harm. Hitting golf balls through the window. And mom says, wait till Dad gets home. I hated that sentence. I put my first dent in the family car and I go to tell mom, and I know mom's good, but her phrase is, wait till Dad gets home. I hated waiting. Your mind runs through all the excuses that you could possibly come up, all the reasons that this really wasn't your fault, even though that you were the only one there. And the longer you have to wait, the more you process what is somehow this natural aversion to guilt. We don't like guilt. We're going to find a way to excuse ourselves. But the longer you wait, the more it becomes clear that there is no excuse. There's no one else to blame. You did it. And you have to own up. And I wonder if Jesus gave his disciples a few days on their own just to think about what they had done, to process their failure, to get the excuses out of the way. And let them be very clear, they failed Jesus. Now, Galilee is a very large region. It's not a specific location. So where in Galilee are these guys supposed to meet Jesus? The instructions are actually pretty vague. Just, you know, I'll see you in BC. Where in BC? And so all you can do in a situation like that is ask, where in Galilee have the disciples met with Jesus before? Is there perhaps an obvious choice? Is there a place that Jesus is thinking of that we also would think of right away? And I think the obvious choice was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I think Jesus chose this place because this was significant for the disciples. This was the place he first called his disciples. He was taking them back to the very beginning when they first decided to follow him. They were fishing for fish. Jesus calls them to follow him and to become fishers of men. This is the beach. This is where it happened. And so while they're walking towards Galilee, they're thinking about, what does it mean for us that we're coming back to this place? They're thinking about what it was like when Jesus first called them. Perhaps how excited they were to leave the nets behind. And then they arrive and they're back in Galilee, and while they're waiting, they're fishing. They're in the same boats with the same nets, fishing on the same shore. And you can imagine these guys asking themselves, how did we end up back here? How could we have denied Jesus? We were part of something really important. The Messiah of God asked us to be with him, and we failed him. And now look at us, back to fishing with nets. And even that was a bust. They fish all night and not a single fish. John 21 says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And that was the beginning of the meeting in Galilee. The first time Jesus called them from the fishing boats, there was excitement in the air. There was anticipation of the great adventure of following Jesus and all the good that they would do for the people of Israel and for the world. The second time Jesus called them from their boats and from their nets, there were some things that they needed to talk about with Jesus. Sure, there was excitement at seeing Jesus again, but there's also this realization that the time for the hard talk had come. Dad's home. We have to talk. But notice that Jesus chose this place for the hard talk. He brought them back to where it all started. And as much as Peter in this story was being Peter, typical act now, think later, jump in, swim for the shore, I would imagine that the other disciples had a sense of trepidation. I'm not sure they were so easy or so eager to get to the shore right away. And so they took their time hauling in this huge haul of fish, giving them some time to process again. What am I going to say to Jesus? It takes them a while to haul in the load. They finally get at the shore. And friends, I don't know if you could have imagined a more welcoming setting that Jesus created for them. Jesus has a fire going, breakfast is ready, fish on the grill, fresh bread on the side. And it reminds me again of something that Jesus had modeled for his disciples many times over the past 3 years, that Jesus used meals to invite people into a safe space to encounter the kingdom of God. And that's what this meeting in Galilee was all about. It was about the disciples encountering the kingdom of God for themselves. For the first time, the disciples let their nets down. The first time they left them behind to follow Jesus, they did it with hope And they did it with anticipation, and they did it with a desire to serve Jesus the best that they could. They were going to be the best fishers of men ever. Ask them what a fisher of men was. They probably couldn't tell you, but it didn't matter because Jesus was asking us to do it, and we're going to do it, and we're all in, and we're going to be faithful, and we are going to be loyal. They're a little bit like the little drummer boy. They really don't have a gift to give, so they're going to play their drum for him, and they're going to play their best for him. And it's a nice sentiment. And we certainly want to honor Jesus by bringing our best. But the point of this second meeting on the beach in Galilee was that your best simply won't cut it. It will never be enough. The kingdom of God is not built on our best service for Jesus. The kingdom of God would be built on the grace of God to forgive epic failure and to embrace sinners face to face over a warm breakfast. Up to now, I think the disciples were serving Jesus out of their best efforts. We see evidence of this right up until the last week. They were comparing themselves with one another to prove who was serving Jesus the best, who was the greatest among us. Even the moms got involved. Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand? But today, all of that would change. And it is the depth to which they embraced the gravity of their epic failure before Jesus that perhaps for the first time they understood that it is by grace that they had been saved. It is only by grace that Peter and the other disciples were called to leave their nets in the first place. They had nothing special to offer Jesus. They had nothing special to bring into the kingdom of God. But what they needed was to accept their tragic failure and to understand that relationships in the kingdom of God are built and based on grace. How well have you processed your own failure with Jesus face to face over breakfast? Or are you still like the little drummer boy thinking that doing your best for him, that's going to advance the kingdom of God? On Wednesday of this week, I was reading a passage that's taken out of the final week of Jesus' life. These last days leading up to the cross. It was Wednesday. Wednesday is 2 days before Good Friday. And in Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus said this to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up. He will be handed over to be crucified." Who's handing Jesus over to be crucified? It's not the disciples. As much as they might feel guilty for abandoning Jesus, as much as they failed Jesus, they had no authority to hand Jesus over to anyone. Neither did Jesus hand Jesus over to anyone. Jesus was handed over to be crucified by his Father. And whatever part Judas played in Jesus' betrayal, and whatever part the disciples played in their abandoning of Jesus in this narrative, it was Jesus' Father whose fingerprints are all over this story. He's the one who handed Jesus over to be crucified. And the point of this is that the kingdom of God is demonstrated by the purposeful cross. It is the cross that demonstrates the epic failure of our sin And it is the cross that demonstrates the love of God in light of our epic failure. The two come together in Galilee. And so the invitation for all of us on Easter is to meet me in Galilee. Go back to your Galilee. Go back to the place where Jesus first called you to follow him. Go back to summer camp when you first placed your faith in Christ. Go back to that evening where your mom led you in a prayer. Go back to the aisle that you walked up to give your life to Jesus. Go back to the Starbucks restaurant where a friend led you in a prayer saying, yes, you would follow Jesus. Go back to all those hopes and good intentions that you had that I am going to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Go back and think about your good intentions and think about your lifetime of service since then. Think about the reputation that you hold dear as a loyal follower of Jesus. Boy, if there's one thing that we hold in high value, it's loyalty to Jesus. It's faithfulness to Jesus. So think back to your lifetime of loyalty and faithfulness and service and repent of it. Isaiah 64 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's not enough. I think we understand that the cross is where Christ died for our sins, but Galilee is where we come to grasp that Christ died for our righteousness. Our righteousness that's not enough. It's not enough. Jesus is not asking you or me to impress him or anyone else. He's asking for breakfast, time to sit and think and talk so that you could come to understand that he loved you before you ever said yes to him. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. He pursued you because he loves you. And while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still lacked understanding, while we still thought we had something of value to bring to Jesus, Christ died for us. Before we ever understood our need for grace, that our sin was too much and our righteousness isn't enough, before we ever understood that, Christ died for us. And so we need a Galilee moment where we come to understand not only the inescapable nature of our sin that we can't run from, but also the epic shortcomings of our righteousness that will never be enough. And in light of both of those, we will come to appreciate the love of God, the kingdom of God, and why God handed Jesus over to be crucified. Galilee is where we are rooted and grounded in love. It's where we set our roots in the kingdom. Galilee is where we find strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love. Galilee is where we come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And Galilee is where we are filled with all the fullness of God. The cross is both tragic and very good. The resurrection is unexpected. But these are both the intentional work of God for a reason, that we might understand our need for grace. And the cross is reduced to a statutory holiday without reflection and without confession of our sin and of our righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your plan. We thank you that in Christ, he who had no sin was made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you that it's a righteousness that is not of our own and not comes from, it does not come from doing good or obeying you or anything like that. It's a righteousness that depends on faith. But that faith is only possible when we come to understand how much we need you. And so today we want to give you not only our sin, not only confessing that we have done things poorly, that we have failed, but we give you also our righteousness, admitting that it's not enough, in exchange for your righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. If you've never made that, come to that understanding before, perhaps today you want to have your own Galilee moment. Just acknowledging before God that not just that you're sinful, but that you're not as good as sometimes we think we are. And that both our sin and our righteousness need to be turned over to Jesus. And that we all come simply by grace through faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so, Jesus, we express that faith. We express that faith to you today. Come, you who rose from the dead, and extend that grace, that life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we are a kingdom people because we are an Easter people. And if this is new to you and you have some questions, I'd love to talk with you after the service.